Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, to the first chapter, where we will hear together Mary's song. If you are comfortable standing, would you do so now in order to receive the Gospel? And Mary said, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, boys and girls. You are the best part of Christmas. You know, there's no season that sings like Christmas does. There's no time of the year and no celebration that is more surrounded by music and its own music than Christmas. I've noticed it more this year than I have in a long time, how you know, we take the music that we hear and that we sing and that we play through most of the year and we set it aside, and this time of year there is music that is Christmas music. Perhaps you've noticed it on the radio and on television and in stores and in the malls and in your homes. We bring out this music that is Christmas music, and it's made and written just for this time of year. And for 4 or 5 weeks, we focus on that music and we put everything else away. And it amazes me that even though we only hear this music or sing it for just a few weeks each year, how well we know it. How many of you were rehearsing the words in your heads as you heard "Away in a Manger" a moment ago, and as you heard "Do You Hear What I Hear"? We know it so well. I clued you in a few weeks ago that one of my favorite Christmas songs is "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer," and I just have a special affinity for that one. But there's another one that I really like. It's called, and Wendy likes this one too, "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas." Do you remember that? Do you know that one too? There's a special body of music for this time of year, and it is beautiful, and it is remarkable. Even though we only use this music for a few weeks a year, it becomes a part of us, and it is a part of us. And we know its words better than we know those of the music, some of the songs we hear throughout the whole rest of the year. And that holds true most of the time. A mother was listening to her 8-year-old son on Christmas Day singing some of the carols that they had sung in church the night before, and she was taken aback when he started to sing about "While Shepherds Washed Their Socks by Night." But you know, none of this is surprising, because Christmas was born in the midst of songs. One of the favorite places that you look in the scripture to read the story of Christmas is the beginning of Luke's gospel. And in the first 2 chapters of Luke, the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Jesus, is told. And that's where we read it most of the time, because Luke's account tends to be the fullest account that tells the most details of the story. But also, in those first 2 chapters of Luke, there are no fewer than 4 songs. 4 pieces of poetry, 4 ways that people responded to Jesus and to Jesus' coming where mere words would not suffice. And so what they said, they didn't just say, they sang. One of those songs is the song of old Zechariah that he sang. We heard that as our lesson a couple of weeks ago. At the birth of his son John, Zechariah sang, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah's song. And then there was the most familiar song, the song of the angels on the night of Jesus' birth. "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." And then, when the baby Jesus was presented in the temple on his eighth day, the old priest Simeon saw him and he sang his joy. "Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." But the most impressive song is the first one. The first one we encounter in Luke's first chapter. It is Mary's song. When she arrives at Elizabeth's home, just having learned of her circumstance and her pregnancy, she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who herself is expecting a child. And Mary enters Elizabeth's home, and Elizabeth says, "My goodness, girl, how are you doing?" And Mary's response, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because God has looked at me with favor. He has looked on the lowliness of his servant with favor. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed." All of those songs, the songs of Luke's first two chapters, express sentiments that are far too profound just to be simply spoken. They are sung, and the words are poetic, and they're rhythmic. And they have another common characteristic that I need to point out to you. The other thing that these four songs of Luke have in common is that all of them focus us and all people on God. On God's love, on God's redemption, on God's action in favor of, on behalf of his people. God's powerful intervention in our lives. Those songs, especially Mary's, focus us on the wonder and the glory and the mystery of Christmas. Never let go of the wonder and glory and the mystery of something that cannot be merely said. It has to be sung. A little girl was acting as an angel in the Christmas pageant at her church. And when she received the instruction that she was to stand at the back of the aisle, and then at the proper time, she was to come down the center aisle, she looked at the person instructing her and she said, "Do you want me to walk or fly?" And you have the sense that, well, she just might have flown if they wanted her to. Don't ever lose the mystery and the wonder of Christmas, the mystery and the wonder that can only be captured in song, because music and song is how we received Jesus at that first Christmas. Mary's song is of such grandeur that I'm tempted to simply say, read it and sit down. But you know you're not going to get off that easy this morning. The great missionary statesman E. Stanley Jones said that Mary's song in the first chapter of Luke is the most revolutionary document in the world. Hopefully I can challenge you to take it up and look at it more seriously later today. The most revolutionary document in the world. And others have said that Mary's song is the first rough draft of Christianity as it was being born. Mary had as much to do with the birth of Christian faith as did Jesus. Mary pictures God in some startling ways for us. And I really do encourage you to take some time and read through those verses again. You know, as we celebrate Christmas and as we look at Christmas, well, consider what you've heard today. When we think of Christmas, we think of away in a manger. And we think of the child born into a manger. And we think of shepherds. And we think of stars and lights and Christmas trees and bells and bows, all those wonderful things. And I don't want you to stop thinking about those things. But I want you to consider that on the first Christmas, Mary didn't have those things in mind. She was thinking of something else. She had something else that she needed to sing about other than the beauty and the wonder and the glory that we associate with candles and bells and trees and bows. There was something else. Listen to what, after she had considered her own position, then she said this. Listen to her words. He, speaking of God, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. Begin to get the idea why E. Stanley Jones says this is the most revolutionary document in the world. By doing what God is doing with us now, by coming to us in human flesh, God's turning the world upside down. Things are going to be different from now on. And for we, Mary says, for we who are at the bottom of life and life's hierarchies, for us, it is incredibly good news. Those who have wealth and power, Mary would tell us, those who have wealth and power must use those advantages with godly fear. Any form of power in this world, whether it is money or talent or position, any form of power is a divine trust. And God will someday call us to account for how we have used those gifts. Jesus himself warned that those who have been given much will be held to the most severe accounting. And he got the idea from his mother. Last Saturday evening, Wendy and I sat with a man who had a military career, and he was talking about how he had traveled the world, and it was impressive to hear of his travels and how many places he'd been in the work that he had done. And he said that in every place he had seen, it helped him to understand how richly blessed our nation is. With the ways people live in all the places of the world, how richly blessed is our nation. And he's right, of course. We are. And we know we are richly blessed. But I sat there trying to hold my tongue, but hoping that he realized that such blessings as we enjoy place incredible responsibility upon us to use those blessings as God calls us to use them and to put those resources into God's service. The hazard, of course, is that any power of any sort, tends to breed a certain kind of arrogance, and it blinds us, or at least dulls our sensitivities to the pain of others. It is hard for us to understand how someone on Poverty Row feels in a supermarket. If that person cannot fill their basket and we can fill ours without worrying where the money's going to come from, we lose the ability to know how that person feels. Or a person who is secure in their position and their job can hardly imagine the pain of those who've been without work for months. When I was a seminarian, some of my classmates and I decided one year that we would fast through lunchtime each day, and we would save our money and give it to a local food bank for Christmas. As we were doing so, we talked to each other about how we were identifying with the poor. Well, one of our classmates spoke sharply to us about that. He said, "You are doing a good thing. You are helping some people this season, but you are not identifying with the poor. Stop telling yourselves that. Though you don't have anything to eat for lunch today, your dinner is at home waiting for you." The poor don't have that opportunity. Though you are hungry this afternoon and this week, your turkey for Thanksgiving next week is home in the freezer. The poor don't have that option. You're doing a good thing. What you are doing is helping some people. But don't tell yourself you're identifying with the poor. It's very hard to do that, if not impossible, unless you yourself are poor. And he instructed us then that everyone, no matter their lot in life, has something to teach us. Even if, and perhaps especially if, they are poor. Mary's song reminds us that people who bear Jesus' name must always have a special heart for those who are poor. During one of the early persecutions that took place in the Christian era, during the reign of a Roman emperor named Decius, there was tremendous poverty across the Roman world, especially among those who were Christians. And the story has survived from that time that under the leadership of a pastor named Laurentius, a church was gathered for Christmas observance. And while they were gathered in their sanctuary, in their worship space, a Roman soldier broke through the door. He came into the church and demanded that the church hand over all of their treasures to the state. And Laurentius looked at the soldier and he pointed to all the people sitting around him, all those who were poor and in need and handicapped and disinherited. He pointed to all of the people sitting around him and he said to the soldier, "These are the treasures of the church. These are our treasures." It is a season for singing and giving. It is Christmas. And I do not for a moment fail to thank God that I have the opportunity to spend another Christmas with you, because you instruct me and you teach me about kindness and generosity. You show me in the ways that you live, you as families and individuals, and you as a congregation, you are showing me day by day in the ways that you live how to bring Mary's song to life. And you know the ways that you've been doing that this Christmas, and you know the ways that you continue to do that through the year. And you give me hope and confidence that songs like Mary's song are heard and that they transform, that it transforms lives, lives like yours. Elizabeth sang and she set loose Mary's song. Zechariah sang, Simeon sang, the angels sang. And we sing too. And it is a grand tradition at Christmas that we sing like Mary and Simeon and Zechariah and the angels sang. Whether our song is a word of kindness, or a gift, or an ear to listen, or a heart to care, it is the music of this season. These are the songs that sing of Christ's coming, and Christ continues to come through every act of kindness, every word of love, every simple song that we sing. Amen.